Glad you guys are here. Got here early. Y'all can have the longer lunch. Good call, good call. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. So you guys can start to turn there. I want to start with a story. There's this family. The year was 1994. Reg and Maggie Green, they're from California. They decided to take a family vacation, and they decided to go through the countryside of Italy. And they were going to drive and go and see all the sights and all the things. And it was your typical family vacation. They had their seven-year-old in the back seat, Nicholas, snacks and toys, and this is before iPads and Nintendo DSs and whatever else. You entertained yourself by looking out the window, and you enjoyed it, gosh darn it. Because if you made one peep that you did not enjoy it, man, then somewhere from out of the front seat, a hand would appear out of nowhere and be like, all right, hey, I like this window seat. This is much better. They were driving through the countryside, and they came upon some highway robbers. There became a fight, a scuffle, and the robbers fired a shot, and they shot and killed the seven-year-old Nicholas. Someone's really upset in there on the other side over there. They're in the hospital. And Reg and Maggie, they have to make this decision that in the middle of the ultimate grief of losing their seven-year-old, to think the question get asked, do you want to donate his organs? I mean, what a question to have to answer about your seven-year-old. And they decide, yes, we're going to donate his organs. His heart went to a teenage boy who survived. His liver went to a young girl who went on to live a good life. Five others' lives were impacted. So seven lives were saved because of this one seven-year-old boy's organs. And not only that, like, but the story began to circulate across Italy about what happened and the generosity of the parents. And the organ donation rate didn't just like increase, but it tripled. Because of one seven-year-old boy who lost his life tragically, his parents donated organs and thousands of lives were saved and changed. It's actually called The Nicholas Effect. Phenomenal book written by his dad. And they have a foundation, Nicholas Green Foundation. And it's a great book, a great organization. But even in the middle of that, like, we hear this story, and yes, there is something great about that. But the problem is that Nicholas is still dead. Like, this tragedy that saved seven lives immediately and countless others, thousands, from the years after, it still cost him his life. And we want to think like this thing of like, man, there could be something beautiful. But there's still this problem that death still gets the final word. But today we're going to look at this story of Jesus. Because like for Nicholas, like life came through his death. It cost him his life. But in the life of Jesus, we see, yes, he died. But not really. He rose again on the third day. So where death was final for Nicholas Green, death is not final for Jesus. And what we're going to read about today, what we're going to like enjoy today is that now because of that, Jesus in this story, death does not have the final word over me anymore. Death does not have the final say over you anymore. I am the first and the last. I died, but I rose again. And now I hold the keys of death and the grave, that which the devil used to hold over you, Jesus holds in his hands. This is where Easter is so important. We celebrate this, the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just a story. It's not just a tradition or a moment of inspiration. It's not a moment for you to relive your high school glory days and dominate the kids' Easter egg hunt this afternoon. It's not just an inspiring story about a man. No, what makes this different is that there's a bold declaration that death does not win. Amen? Death does not win. Not because we escape it, not because we avoid it, but because Jesus stepped into it. And what looked like the end of the story becomes the turning point. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. If you didn't have time to turn there by that story of man, Lord help you today. That was a good transition there, all right? Invest in the tabs. Or if you're like, hey, I need the tabs, let me know. We'll buy them. Amazon, they're cheap. Verse 54, it says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to talk about today is that what feels like the end isn't the end. Because through Jesus, death itself has been swallowed up. So we're just going to close our eyes real fast. Hold your hands out just like this. If you close them, open them up so you see how my hands are. We're just going to breathe and we're going to pray a simple but ancient prayer. We're going to breathe in and we're going to say, Holy Spirit, come. We invite you into this place right now. Teach me and lead me. Amen. On the cross, Jesus swallowed the full weight of death. And in the resurrection, he proved that death has been defeated. But what does that mean for us? For you and I? Because look at it again. It says, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Words matter. It says he gives us victory. Not that he modeled it. Not that he dangles it out there like a carrot in front of us. He gives us the victory. You see, a lot of us live this Christian life trying to earn that victory. We live from this place of striving to become victorious, striving to overcome sin, striving to overcome death, striving to overcome all those things. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's the victory that I earned that I gave to you. The victory that Jesus won is now yours to receive. As we look at this, the question becomes, will I trust that Jesus has already won? Do I believe Jesus when he said it is finished? Do I believe that he knew what he said, that he meant what he said, and that he could do what he said? So what does this idea, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What does that mean for us? One, sin no longer condemns us. For sin is the sting that results in death. That's what it says in verse 56. That word sting gives us the picture of the sharp point of a weapon, the stinger of a scorpion, or the thing that injects venom. Sin is not just bad behavior, it's not just mistakes, but at the core, it's separation from God. It's choosing to live life apart from Him. And the result of that separation is death. That's why death feels so final, so heavy, because death just isn't about the body, but it's about the soul. We tend to think of death in these terms of like, after I physically die, then what's going to happen? But honestly, death is more than just what happens physically after I die. Death is what I allow into my life every day. The words that I say, do they produce life or do they produce death? When I choose to not forgive somebody, and I hold on to bitterness, resentment, and forgiveness, I'm choosing death in that relationship. And the beauty is that there's no longer condemnation. The weight of sin, it doesn't just separate us from God. It weighs down on us. It causes us, and the enemy whispers these things to say, you're not enough, or you've gone too far. You can't come back from this. But this is where the gospel steps in. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Think about that. Jesus, perfect, sinless, completely righteous, steps into your place. Every sin, every failure, every hidden thing, every moment of rebellion placed on him. Jesus takes what belongs to you and me so that we can receive what belongs to him. Because if the sin is the sting and Jesus takes the sin, then what happens to the sting? It's a weird way to say it. Let me say it again. If sin is the sting and Jesus takes the sin, then what happens to the sting? It's gone. It's removed. It's neutralized. You think about a bee. What happens when they sting you? What do they lose? Okay, good. That really wasn't a trick question. This 9 o'clock, maybe the 11 o'clock. I was thinking about bringing in some bees and having Brady come up and like illustrate that, but I thought, nah, we better not. I didn't want to get like an African bee mixed in there, you know, by accident. But the bee, can you imagine the bee, it stings you. Now, if that bee, let's say it stings me, if that bee goes to Ben, what can it do to Ben? Nothing. It can buzz around. It can make you think that it's going to sting you. But it can't do anything to him. So now picture Jesus on the cross, took the stinger of sin, of death, and now the enemy has been neutralized. The enemy can still buzz around, can still say things in your head, can still get you to do things. He can sound like he's powerful, like he's a real bee with a real stinger that can really hurt you. But he's been neutralized. Like sometimes you'll hear pastors like be afraid to talk about the enemy. Oh, don't give him any credit. No, we're going to talk. He's been defeated. He's neutralized. Like when we think about today, Jesus is exalted, raised above everything, and he's just a little shrimp. But he buzzes around. He makes the noise to make you think that he's still there, that he can still hurt you, but he can't. What the enemy once held over you, now Jesus holds in his hand. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Why does the resurrection matter to us? Because the stinger has been removed from the enemy. He is powerless. He is a wimp. We can talk about him because we're not afraid of him. He's been neutralized. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is beautiful about that? The resurrection is that there's no more condemnation. What the enemy once held over me, now Jesus holds in his hand. That word condemnation means a guilty verdict, a sentence handed down, or a punishment deserved. Jesus took it. Think about, here's how the enemy works. Let's say you owe a car payment, whatever, $20,000. That's probably not a car nowadays. Right, let's say $75,000. You have a car note for $75,000. Now imagine someone just called and paid it off. Someone imagined it. Thank you for participating, right? Somebody called, paid it off. It's done. The bank calls you. Hey, car's paid for. Now imagine every month you write a check out and you mail it off. You just keep paying that car payment. And the bank is like, awesome. Thank you. They're just going to keep taking it. The debt has been paid. The enemy has already been notified that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like Jesus took care of the note. But the enemy is allowing us to still pay it off every month. Oh, you want some shame? Oh, yeah, here's some shame. That will help you pay off that note. Here's some condemnation. That will help you pay off the note. Let me keep working, striving, trying to earn it, and I'm going to keep paying off that note that Jesus took care of. How ridiculous is that? Like if someone were to tell you that, hey, yeah, someone paid off my car payment, but I'm just gonna keep doing it. I mean, I put myself in that situation. I signed up for it. It's my burden to bear, my cross. I just need to take care of that. You would say, hey, the bank changed their address. It's P.O. Box 422 Strawn, Texas. Just send it there. Right? It would be ridiculous. But why do we treat the enemy that way? Why do we allow the enemy to hang that over us when it's already been defeated? There's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no guilty verdict for you because Jesus took it. There's nothing left to charge you with. There's nothing left to hold over your head. There's nothing left for you to pay. It is finished. Here's the enemy's trick. I'm going to let you in on the enemy's playbook. The enemy will use your past to shame you, but God will use your past to shape you. Your past does not disqualify you. Your worst moment, and it was bad, does not define you, but God uses it to shape you. Now, why else does this matter? One, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And two, death no longer defines us. But truthfully, death still feels very real, doesn't it? We go to funerals, we experience loss, we feel the ache of absence. But look at what it says. It says death is swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up is this idea of being completely consumed, overpowered, rendered powerless. I'm going to swallow up some Reese's peanut butter eggs today. like completely devour. I'm going to render them powerless, right? Now, just take that image. It's probably gross, but, you know, take that out, whatever you're going to swallow up today. But take that image, and that's what death is. Death has been swallowed up in victory because of Jesus Christ. It no longer defines us. And that's a huge shift, because before Jesus, death defined everything. It was the end of the story, the final outcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you had accomplished, death had the last word. Why do you think we have this phrase? There are only two certainties in life. What are they? Death and taxes, which are pretty much the same thing. Honestly, we could just take out the death. It's just death. Right, we have that. The only things that are certain in this world are death and taxes. Before Jesus, like, that was just going to happen. But when he stepped out of the tomb, he redefined reality. Death is no longer the defining moment of your life. Yesterday, I went to visit this 97-year-old woman in the hospital. She sits right behind where Crystal is sitting right now. Her blanket is still there because she's going to come back and see us. But her name is Thelma, and she has her own blanket right there that I fold up for her every week. And I got to sit there and talk with her yesterday. 97 years old. And she's laughing at the thought of death. What the enemy used to hold over you, now that Jesus holds in his hands. The threat of death is laughable. I mean, especially the longer you live on this planet, especially with what's happening in this world, you're like, Jesus, like, man, I'm ready. She's laughing at the thought of this being her last days on earth. Why? Because death no longer defines her. She knows where she's going, and she looks forward to it. The greatest threat that the enemy has is the thought of death. And I mean, this world is great. I mean, there are things that we want to live for and see. And kids graduate, walk them down the aisle. The Longhorns win another national championship. Like, and that might be a long time. But like, there are things that we long for and we want to see. And we're like, man, if I could just see this, then everything will be happy. If this will just happen, then I can go. But honestly, today's a great day to die, right? Like, we get to be with Jesus. There's no threat. There's no power that he holds over me. The stinger that he's buzzing around with, like, oh, you could die, this could be it. Praise be to Jesus. Because I love you people, but I love me Jesus more. Man. Jesus says it in John 11, 25. This is about Lazarus, and it'll be up on the screen. And we're going to go through this passage a little bit more next week, I think. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he's about to, and Martha's like, yeah, I know he'll be resurrected at the last day. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not talking about the last day. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Death is not the final word anymore. Death is not like, oh, it's the end, and then we'll just see what comes next. Death is so beautiful because we get to spend eternity with Jesus. I think what changes in me is this idea that we can live even after dying. We're called to die to ourselves so that we can live. Have you ever read a book and like you get to a point and like someone dies and you're like, oh man, that's awful. Like, what's going to happen now? And you realize, hey, this isn't the last chapter of the book. You keep reading and the story becomes beautiful. Like, I love to read these things, and you'll read and you're like, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen now. Like, this is weird. The main character just died, or what I thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. And that's just how we are. Our death is not, you know, people are like, oh man, what's going to happen? That's just, there's lots of chapters to be written. So whatever feels like the end in your life, the end in your life right now, it's not the end. Not because it's easy, not because it doesn't hurt, but because Jesus has already gone ahead of you through death, and he's on the other side. Death no longer defines you. Your past doesn't define you, and your worst moment doesn't define you. Jesus walked out of that grave, and so your story is still being written. Number three, last one here, is resurrection life begins now. We have to get past this idea of the resurrection. A lot of times we think about it, something in the future. Someday I'll die. Someday I'll experience the resurrection. Someday in eternity, everything will be made new. And that's true, but that's not the whole story. The resurrection isn't just about life after death. It's about life out of death right now. Paul put it this way in Romans 6:4. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Remember, words matter. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, when? Now. Now we may also live new lives. Not later, not eventually, now. We may live new lives. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. The power that broke open the grave, the power that defeated death, the power that raised Christ to life, it's not distant from you. It's not reserved for you in heaven, but it's present, it's active, and it's alive. Resurrection life, it doesn't just show up in these big and dramatic moments a lot of times. It shows up in everyday places when we choose to forgive, even when the person doesn't deserve it. When we choose hope, even in the midst of darkness. When we choose faith, even when fear is loud. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life is gone. A new life, what? Has begun. Resurrection is not just about your future. It's a present reality. Jesus died on the cross not just so that we could spend eternity with him. Like, the goal is not to die, to be saved so that we can go to heaven. If that was the goal, then the moment that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then we would be taken up to heaven. Because we reached it. We did it. Done. Okay, let's go to be with him. The goal is not that. The goal is not to leave here to get up there. The goal is to bring heaven down to earth. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Christ died, so why? So that we can now live these new lives. The problem is, a lot of us don't feel that though, right? We feel this tension of, oh, I believe that, but yet I'm still stuck in this sin. Or I believe that, but yet why can't I overcome this? The truth is, it's not about earning the resurrection life. But you do have to learn to live with it, to walk with him, to depend on him, to stay connected to him. Because the resurrected life flows out of relationship with him. You're not just waiting for heaven. You're invited to live in God's new reality right now. A life where sin no longer condemns, where death no longer defines us, and where life is constantly being renewed. The same Jesus that walked out of that grave is now living in you. And he's not finished yet. Now it's easy to just nod your head along and say, yeah, that's right, that's good. Can we go do the Easter egg hunt now? Oh, that's good. I got steaks and our ribs to pull off and eat today. But to actually let that settle down for just a minute, to actually go, okay, what does this actually mean for me? This is a thing that will hopefully help transform you, that Jesus didn't just come to forgive you, but he came to free you also. So many of us are really good at accepting the forgiveness of him, but not really walking in the freedom that he has for us. So here's my thoughts is, one, how do we respond to this? How do we like take this and be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word? One, what feels dead, bring it to Jesus. Even though sin no longer condemns us, a lot of us still live like it does. It's that voice in our head that says you should be better by now. You've messed up too many times, or this is just who you are. That's condemnation. And here's the problem. When you live under condemnation, you don't run toward God. You pull away, you hide, or you shrink back. You try to fix yourself first. This idea where we have to bring it to him. Like next week, we're going to be talking to Lazarus. The week after that, we're going to be talking about this beautiful idea of Adam and Eve when they sinned because of condemnation. What did they do? They ran and hid. And when God came and looked for them, they said, "We're naked." And what did God say back to them? This is an awesome question. It's going to be great. Who told you? He never spoke it over them. They allowed the voice of the enemy to speak it over them. So my question to you is, who told you? You are fully known. Every sin, every failure, every hidden thing. And still fully loved. Walk in the freedom that he has given you. Maybe it's a failure that is shaping your identity, or a loss that changed how you see the future. Or maybe it's a lie that you're believing. Don't let those things define who you are. Don't let those things keep you trapped in the moment. Walk in freedom. And then the last one is to believe the impossible. Like, it's easy to hear stories of transformation. It's easy to hear things of other people. And you're like, man, that's crazy. We can believe that. Why is it so hard? Why is it so easy for us to believe somebody else's story, but so hard to believe our own? Bring what's dead, what feels dead to Jesus. Walk in freedom. Believe the impossible. Resurrection is for you. Right in the middle of your struggles, your questions, and your imperfect faith. God meets us in our needs, not in our strengths. Let's just pray real quick. Father, we come before you right now. Jesus, we celebrate what you did for us, what you continue to do for us. Holy Spirit, we just yield to you right now. Anything that you want to say to us. any way that you want us to respond right now. So Jesus, I don't want to just know that this is true. I want to live like it is. God, would you make your glory visible in us? And would you make your name known through us? We surrender to you today. In your name we pray. Amen. If at any point during the message you felt like the Lord was speaking something to you, write it down. It's not a coincidence. It's not just like a random thought. The Lord is speaking to you. Write it down, journal that, and spend time with him and let him flesh some of those things out. All right. I love you guys, and we will see y'all next week at 10. Yes.